God, we pray that you would keep us alive to the opportunities you present to us, that we might grow in faith and bring glory to you. Amen. As we approach Vestry, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to clarify our vision. I say that quite a bit, so I think, well, what does that mean exactly? And can we really know God's vision for the church? And if so, how do we do that? Seems like a tall order and could be quite subjective. If you have a vision for St. Cuthbert, why is that any more or less valuable than the vision I might have? Or parish council might articulate. And so as we approach Vestry, I believe that God's vision for St. Cuthbert, if I might suggest, is probably the most important thing we could consider. And then within that vision, the broad vision, we set what we understand to be the priorities for the church. And since Jesus is the head, well, we look to Jesus and say, first of all, where are you at work among us, around us? And then once we discern that, then it just seems like our step of obedience is to join that work, whatever it may be. So in thinking of the scriptures today, the thing that strikes me is that in the call of Isaiah, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he reflects on his own call, and then in the interaction with Peter, all three people focused on their deficiencies. And the thing that excites me is that when God has a plan and a vision, deficiencies are of no consequence. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Again, it's in relationship to the holiness of God. When God manifests God's glory, whether that's through this vision, whether it's through a miraculous work or a move of the Spirit, it seems to me that a natural response is, you know, who am I to be in the presence of a holy God? And so Isaiah said, you know, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He was quite aware of his deficiencies. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. And so we're witness to the fact that a seraph flew, got a hot coal from the altar, and touched Isaiah's lips with it. There was some cost involved for Isaiah, and yet God dealt with this impediment, this status of unclean lips. Okay, now let's get on with it. And I believe that's what God desires to do with us as well. Manifest his purposes, his glory, his vision. We respond in humility, saying, you know, who are we to do this great thing? And God makes provision for us and we move on. There couldn't be a more exciting life in my perspective. And one of the beautiful things about the memorial service last night was to hear these stories about Pastor Samuel. Exciting. Just the most exciting thing you could ever imagine. And against all odds, God, in his mercy and grace, doing just incredible things. And that Pastor Samuel was not only witness to it, but prayed for those things. And anyway, it was just a great thing. Paul says, I was the least of the apostles. I was unfit to be called an apostle. What was the impediment? Well, he was a persecutor of the church. He was the number one enemy of the Christian movement in the early days. And so he's, I think, quite right to say, who am I? Like, I can't even be called one of the apostles. And yet, he does call himself an apostle. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So perhaps the best position to be responsive to the call of God and moving in this vision, this mission of God for the church is to say, you know what, by the grace of God, we are who we are. And then the follow-up that Paul says, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. As if to say, the provision he's made for me, I have been alive to that possibility and moved out in faith, and God has done great things. God has borne great fruit through this simple act of grace and this act of faith that we apply to it, and we move into that place that we perhaps didn't think possible, and yet God is glorified, the church is built up, and the kingdom of God is advanced. It all sounds nice and neat, and I know it's not that way. Because often working these things out as a community is messy, and we get it wrong. God doesn't seem too concerned with that. At least that's my perspective. Making mistakes or getting things wrong. The third reading, the gospel, has a similar dynamic, but a little different in my understanding and my perspective as we approach Vestry. Jesus has a very clear vision. He is there to do the will of the Father. Would you agree? I mean, no one could have a clearer vision but the Son. And no one could be faithful to that vision completely and utterly for the entire lifetime than Jesus. So he is clearly our model of living out this vision of God in obedience. Not my will, Jesus said. Probably was his breath, but thy will be done. And so we pray that clearly in the Lord's Prayer. And I think Jesus, for me anyway, there are some things he does that I think are very much applicable to us. The heading in most Bibles is the miraculous catch of fish, for obvious reasons. But I think there's some other things at play here that inform me and perhaps could inform us as we come to our vestry and set some goals for this year before us. So Jesus' vision, the big picture, was to minister and reconcile all things to the Father. That's kind of the global. The ways he did this was preaching and teaching. Would you agree? Those are the basics or categories. And here he is teaching. He was beside the lake, the Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was hungry. It was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So things were going well. Not necessarily miraculous, but well, things were proceeding. And so in light of this large goal, this big vision, big picture, he looked and saw two boats. And we're told that to be more effective in this teaching, so people could hear and see him, because they were pressing in on him in such a mass, that he thought putting out from shore would be a better way to do that. And so he is alive, and that's what I'm thinking and seeing here. He was alive to the opportunities before him. Having a clear vision, he was then alive to the opportunities as they presented themselves to fulfill that vision, maximize this opportunity, and I think he does so in a number of ways. In choosing the boat, he saw that it was empty, not being used. The fishermen who owned the boat, Peter and we assume his brother Andrew, the partners were James and John. Were they in the other boat? I assume they were, the sons of Zebedee. They were washing their nets after a full night's work. They were caring for their gear, as was their custom. They were within earshot, I would guess. We don't know what Jesus was teaching, the content of his teaching, but I wonder if the request to push out into deep water was not an example, living example of what he was teaching. I don't know, but I suggest it was likely that. It's interesting that the boat was belonging to Simon, and here I think is where Jesus is the maximizer of opportunities, not simply to be seen and heard by the crowd, but also to engage Peter in a deeper way. In a deeper way. Can I use your boat for some teaching? No problem, Jesus. We'll just go on washing our nets. but overhearing the teaching. The rabbis would always sit to teach, and we're told that Jesus sat down in the boat and taught the crowds. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, and to hear the engagement goes deeper and deeper, no pun intended, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So he's calling Peter to get some skin in the game here, to get engaged in a way that he wasn't before. I believe he's maximizing the opportunity to further God's ends. These are simply means. Peter responds, says, we've worked all night. We're the professionals here. We've caught nothing. But because you said so, we will let down our nets. And then we hear about this miraculous catch of fish. Was that the end? No, it wasn't. Teaching and preaching and extending the kingdom of God was the end game. But this revealed to Peter and brought him in on a completely new level. And Andrew, I would suggest, and James and John. Whenever you are witness to a miraculous catch of fish, it leaves an impression on you. And so what about us? Are we open and alive to the opportunities that are presented to us? Perhaps to invite someone to church. Perhaps a mother who comes with babies saying, we need to get a staffed nursery here to properly welcome this mom. Or whatever opportunities present themselves. Are we open and alive to those? We're now renting the rectory to an organization who supports families. And it's a new opportunity. It's a new thing. It's an opportunity that presented itself. Is God in that? What would it mean to maximize that opportunity? I'm not exactly sure, but that's the kind of thinking I think is, as I read this, that I am challenged to consider as we come to our vestry, our annual vestry. The deficiency Peter is quite aware of. He says, you know, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He perceived that God was at work, that only God could do this. They were amazed. They were literally outside of themselves, even though they had seen fish before and they had seen record catches. But this was something different. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, I'll make you fishers of people. You will be catching people. And then the last part strikes me in a way that I hadn't quite thought of before. Because the boats and the miraculous catch were not part of the furthering of the kingdom of God, they weren't part of this vision of Jesus. They were simply a means, I think. They left everything behind. They left those things behind. And what are we called also to leave behind that are not part of the goal? Now, if you're a fisherman, leaving boat, net, and record catch behind is significant. So I'm interested in how God will be leading us to fulfill God's vision. And I believe that vision is through the church, to work in us and through us. Are there deficiencies? I'm the chief. You know, I'm going to get in the way. And yet, God doesn't seem to have a problem with deficiencies and will address those deficiencies in me and in us to fulfill God's purposes. And I can't think of any more exciting life.